Well, amen. I'm glad that each one of you that are here this morning. To be honest, I was a little daunted this week, as I've shared with you before. Fridays are my primary day to set aside to prepare my sermon. And Friday, we had some what I thought may have been major plumbing issues that ate up most of the day. And praise the Lord, though, they were fixed. But I almost hesitated in bringing this morning because I didn't know if it was going to come together like I wanted, and I wanted to be clear. But I think we are in a good place, and I think the Lord is going to speak to you this morning. I know He has spoken to me as I've prepared it. This is the Promises of God in Christ, Part 18. We are continuing the Last Trumpet and the Return of the King. I said last week, sadly, that if you Google the Return of the King, we're talking about the next thing in history that is the most prominent event that is going to occur, and that is the return of our King Jesus. And so, whereas you would hope that if you type in the return of the King, it might have something to say or deal or do with our Lord and Savior Jesus, it does not. Nigh several pages of Google had to do with The Lord of the Rings and J.R. Tolkien's novel, The Return of the King. Not saying that it's not well written, not saying that's not well deserved, not saying the movie wasn't well produced, but it was sad that of the event that has to do with the reality, there was, you would have to search many pages over to find anything about the return of the true King. In our series for this, The Promises of God in Christ, our core text has been 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. And in that, as we've read each time, it says, "For all the promises of God in Him," that is, in Jesus, "are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." Meaning, everything that God the Father has promised to accomplish in the earth unto man, on behalf of man and through man, will be done and is possible. And we say, let it be so, because of the person of Jesus and what He has done with His sacrifice and resurrection. All of this, everything that we have hope for, everything that we have faith for, everything that we have expectation for is possible because of the person of Jesus. Last week we said, talk of Jesus' return is vain if He is not truly risen. This same Jesus we read in the book of Acts, the angels told the disciples, will return in like manner, said they. We also said Jesus' future return and your resurrection is your hope in the midst of sacrifice, in the midst of hardships, in the midst of troubles. And this all fit in with and tied in nicely with the previous portions of this series, as we've talked about one of the promises that we've been given for all the blessings that are ours in Christ. Guys, you have been promised hardships. Can someone say amen? It's not that we want them, but those are what have been promised. In Christ, you will have trouble. So said Jesus. In Him, He said, those of you that have put your hope in Him, you will be persecuted for His name's sake. For all of the troubles and the hardships that are common to all people under the sun, there is something unique to you, an added, a bonus, a double portion. For you not only suffer the common things that are common to all men, but you're actually troubled because of the name of Jesus. And that over and over, that truth comes forth in almost every one of the letters as Paul and Peter and the other apostles write to believers all across the Middle East, telling them to hold on and hold fast for the hope that theirs is in Christ, that there is coming a day when Jesus will return, and we can look to that expectantly, knowing that it's true. But the temptation is to think that, like the scoffers, they've been saying that since the beginning. Where is the promise of His coming? But I have greater hope for each one of us, that we won't begin to wane and lose hope, that we know when He said He will return, His word is true, and He will indeed return. So again, this morning we're talking about the last trumpet and the return of the King. When talking about end time events, how many of you know that there are no lacks of opinions and teachings and different ideas about how all of it plays out? and I do not pretend to be a professional in understanding when it comes to all the different events that are described in the book of Daniel. Even when Jesus talks in Matthew chapter 24 about the end times, and when John receives his revelation of the apocalypse. Guys, again, there are so many opinions, so many things, so people, and they just range all over the map. What I want to present to you this morning with simplicity is the fact that you can take to the bank that Jesus is going to return. And we have been called to occupy and to continue to trust Him and to continue to proclaim His kingdom and to continue to see people delivered until such a time as He does return. So, but again, when talking about the end times, we're not there. Again, there's no sorting of teaching and views on the subject, but I want to remind you of a few things before we talk about the return of your King. Number one, because these are subjects that come up in phrases within Scripture that people kind of stumble upon or stumble over. Whatever and whenever you understand what is often called the Great Tribulation to be, we recognize, as we have already studied in this series, that there have been and continue to be tribulations in the earth, and especially for God's people. See also Acts chapter 14, verse 22, and Hebrews verse 10, 33. Whatever the great tribulation is, whatever this time of unprecedented trouble is going to look like, guys, there has already been and continues to be trouble for God's people. Y'all understand that? When we read of the hallmark of faith, when we read that the hall of witnesses, the cloud of witnesses that look on of us in Hebrews chapter 11, it begins to tie in the fact that all of those that came before us, what? They were cast out. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, clothing, being destitute, being without food, some being sawn asunder, going without, being hungry. All these different things, guys. There's nothing new under the sun. Those that serve the Lord suffer trouble. Whatever you believe about and or the Antichrist, it is important to know that there are many Antichrist figures that have been and continue to be in the earth. Again, see also 1 John 2:18. So no matter how in your mind when you begin to imagine an Antichrist or the Antichrist, just know that there already are Antichrist. Anyone that opposes the name of Jesus and denies that He has come and has been resurrected and will return again is an Antichrist. And whether that Antichrist gets lifted up to higher positions of influence and to wreak destruction in the earth, Adolf Hitler was an Antichrist. Maybe not the Antichrist that many think about in their mind, but guys, just know that there are many Antichrists. Can we all agree on that? Again, see 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Again, whatever or however you understand the abomination of desolation that is spoken of by Jesus. Anybody ever heard that phrase before? The abomination of desolation. It's spoken of by Jesus. It's referenced in Daniel. And Paul also mentions it to the Thessalonians. You need to know that there have already been events of abominations of desolation in history, even before Jesus came. Again, however you understand it, this event that seems to point to a future singular and even bigger and grander scale where there's more deception and more wonders wrought at the hand of the enemy that people are deceived by, this too is something that has occurred in history. Just think about for a moment, what is an abomination? Anything that flies in the face of God, then He views as something that is detestable to Him. There have already been abominations within the temple to the extent that God caused desolation and destroyed the temple. See also Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 10, 15, and 30, Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 11 through 14, and Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, and chapter 11, verse 31. Again, those things which to God has declared abominations to His person that were brought into His house to the end that it was destroyed or made desolate. It's easy to get hung up on these phrases like there's some mystical thing out there, but God is not offering you something that His Scriptures have not bore forth and given you examples to look back to give understanding. He that reads, understand what I'm trying to tell you. So again, because there can be many different ways of looking at that, just recognize that we have examples that have went before to show what this means. Even after Jesus' ascension, we know that the temple was destroyed, and historically speaking, there was a king of Rome that was risen up, and people began to worship him even in the temple. And if we're to believe it, history records that there were some miracles that were done. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But most, and myself included, believe that there's a coming time that there will be someone that Satan has entered that is allowed to perform even more miracles and deceive masses. So there are many antichrists, but I am of the opinion that there will be an antichrist, the antichrist, bigger than those that we have seen thus far. But again, just kind of hold those things to the side. What I want you to recognize now and with steadfastness every day forward is the King will return. Can you say that with me? The King will return. Arguments about when and how and all that aside, He is going to return. Make no mistake. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and 52, and I bless you for those of you that were here last week and sat with me as we read the entire chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. I bless you for that. Thank you for letting me do that. Not that you had a choice in the matter. But this morning, verse 51 and 52 again just says this: Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Everybody say last trump. I just want you to do that because I want that to stand out to you this morning. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So all of this is going to happen at the twinkling of an eye. When that trumpet sounds and Christ is returned, all of us, those dead in Christ and those alive in Christ, will be changed, says Paul, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, again, these are not new thoughts. The idea of Jesus' return and this trumpet sounding have not just appeared out of nowhere. In the New Testament, we're fulfilling that which God has spoken in the Old. So in Daniel, just to show you just briefly, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, Daniel writes this: I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. All this imagery is important because this same verbiage is used by the apostles and Jesus Himself to describe the hope that we have of His coming again and what that's going to look like. And Daniel, hundreds of years before Jesus is even on the scene, thousands of years before this actual event will ever occur, is seeing the Son of Man coming down in the clouds and says, And He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. And there was given Him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So just briefly to look at Jesus' own words, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29 through 31. It says this: Immediately He said, after the tribulation of those days. Now, we didn't read the whole chapter, but this tribulation, which is greater than the world had ever experienced, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Interestingly, for all of the woes under the earth, for all of the troubles, for all of the wars, for all of the famines, for all of the pestilences, for all of the earthquakes, you cannot trust to these things to estimate His return. He says all of these are the beginning of sorrows. What you can look to, and the ultimate sign He's giving you right now, is when He comes down in the clouds. It says, the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, And they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So again, we have a trumpet. We have the Son of Man, the Son of God coming down in the clouds. The things that precluded that, the things that preceded that, with the heavens being dissolved, the sun being dark, and the moon not giving her light, and the stars falling, and Jesus, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, coming down. Paul writes of this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," meaning he's writing to the believers in Thessalonica, and he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant about those that have already died and went before you." He says, "That you sorrow not, don't be sad, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Now listen. Now, I'm not going too deep with all this, but I'm just, if you're a simple guy like myself and you're picking up the word, I told y'all last week I'm not of the opinion of a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe that everything that the Scripture gives us points to a once Jesus, one-time event return, where we can all look to this one return, and that's our hope. That's our expectation. You have to do a bit of scriptural gymnastics to come to the place of putting your hope in a secret coming in the clouds where we meet Him and just disappear and vanish and then return. Remember, note here, he's writing to a body of believers that they don't have to worry about those that have died in Christ, because Jesus is going to bring those back with Him. But for those of us that remain when He comes, and listen about what... So he's without question telling the Thessalonians that may still be remaining at Jesus' return not to worry. And listen how he describes that return. Not secreting them away, those that have remained on the earth. He says, listen, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first." So those that have died are coming back in spirit with Christ. They've been in Abraham's bosom. He brings them back with Him. But now that He's returned, the dead in Christ, their bodies, their ashes scattered across the lands, are brought together and met. And now they put on a new body. And all this is happening. For the Lord, I'm going to read that again. "For the Lord Himself should ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then when we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now again, I said I'm not going too deep with all the arguments for a pre-tribulation. I'm just hitting on a few things here. Now, there are those that use that to talk about us ever being with Him in the air, and now we're saved. But remember, He's coming to set up His kingdom on earth. And historically, when delegates are coming from afar, those that are their subjects, those that are loyal to them, those that serve them, do what? They go to meet them. And then they return together to the place that this delegate is going to reside. And that is exactly what is being pictured here as we meet Him in the air. But listen, if it's a secreting away, I don't know about y'all, but there's not often that if you want to be secret that you do it with a shout and with a trump. I'm just saying. And historically speaking, when shouting and trumpets are blazing, it's often announcing an attack on your enemies during wartime. Anybody recognize that? Now, I've got something here. I want to play it for you, and I was almost hesitant to do it because if it's not majestic, it really doesn't do it justice. And let's just face it, we don't have the sound system for it to be majestic. So I just encourage you to go home, put in a good pair of headphones, and let the trumpet sound. And just, you ever recognize when music hits that right note and you realize you've been given chills? That's how I picture when the trump of God sounds from the heavens. I mean, it's going to be chilling, but in a good way for those of us that believe. Maybe you've seen a good movie that has some good horns blowing, and there's several war movies that I can think of. One, it doesn't use trumpets, but the shout, they get down really well. Anybody ever seen the movie Braveheart? And they're about to have their first real battle with the enemy, and William Wallace has just delivered this moving speech to the Scottish that were getting ready to flee the field of battle, and instead he rallies them, and now they're ready to stay. And you just feel this anticipation. Remember, they have been persecuted by England. England has done them wrong, invoked some terrible, godless laws, and it's horrible. And now they're going to get to face their persecutors and their antagonists. And just the actors in this scene, just their emotions as they let loose of their voices. And it just kind of gives me goosebumps when I watch it. Again, you can pick apart some of these movies for some of the parts in them that don't seem as redeemable. So don't just take these examples with a grain of salt. But we've already mentioned The Return of the King by J.R. Tolkien. Y'all, anybody ever seen the movie The Return of the King? Anybody remember the scene with the ride of the Rohirrim? The Lord of the Denmark comes, and he's the horse lord, that's what their realm is known for, is raising these majestic steeds, and they come in and they're going to help Gondor. And there's that moment of silence there with their horses on the hill, and all of a sudden the trumpets begin to blaze, and that music starts, and they ride in. I'm just thinking about our king. I mean, that's something that man was able to produce. Now, what's it going to look like when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the true artist of the universe rips the clouds apart and reveals himself and the trumpet is blown? What is that moment going to be like? In the words of Mercy Me, I can only imagine. I don't really know. And again, this is going to pale, but if y'all will allow me, just kind of listen to this. I thought it pretty good. You may go home and look it up. This is the shofar, real sound with a cinematic bass in the background. Sound Dimension is the one that produced this. Again, this little speaker is not going to do justice. So, that little speaker doesn't do justice. I think the earth is going to be shaking. All the verbiage in this text that we just read is a far cry, again, from a secreting away or a secret appearance of the Lord, shielded from view from the inhabitants of the earth. When shouts were conjoined with trumpets in the ancient sources, the shouts were typically battle cries. Trumpets and shouts are not secret signals. So real quickly here this morning, the king's return is a day of final deliverance and blessing for his people. But at the same time, the king's return is a day of mourning, of weeping, and of judgment for his enemies. The king's return, an hour of final deliverance, again, is blessing for his people. And the hour of final judgment upon his enemies coincide with his one return. So these two events, the hour of our blessing and the hour of their judgment, coincide in the Scriptures. Throughout the promises of Jesus' future return, there is a biblical communication of these things taking place on one last day, a day that is both a day of hope and a day of judgment. One last enemy, that is death, will be put down, and one last trump that announces these events. So if you'll stay with me just briefly, let's look at a few texts this morning. The king's return is a day of final deliverance and blessing for his people. Guys, this will go kind of quickly. Stay with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you want to turn there, verse 1 through 11, just listen, and we'll just use this passage for these three little points I want to make. But of the times and of the seasons, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. So without my biblical explanation, just taking the words of Paul, the day of Jesus' return is a day of what for unbelievers? It's a day of darkness. It's a day of travail, sudden destruction. But he says, but this day, brethren, you are not in the darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. I'm telling you, brethren, this is what he's saying. He's saying, this day is going to come. It's going to come on them at unawares, like a thief in the night, but not so with you, because you are not children of the night. It's not going to catch you off guard. And as we look for this day, the day that is for them destruction, for you is hope. Comfort one another with these words. And we'll just break that down in a few different ways here. But just a few points. So the king's return is a day of final deliverance and blessing for his people. Verse 4, you are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, verse 11, because of this, comfort one another. We've already looked at the Scriptures that tell us his day of return for us is a day of comfort. Remember these 2 days that's happening at the same time. For them, destruction. For you, salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, and chapter 4, verse 13 says this. Peter writes, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Peter writes that, when he says at the revelation, he's talking about at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Why the apostles' constant verbiage of telling believers to look for something that coincides with judgment if there is something that precedes this day where Jesus is coming in and secreting us away? No, my brethren, there is one day that we look to, and it's a day of salvation for us and a day of destruction for everyone else. But rejoice, he says, chapter 4, verse 13, again, this is Peter, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. I've shared in several segments of this series, when we talk about tribulation, I've referred to things that I myself have not come close to experiencing. You could reference whether it's persecution of the saints, or what we've done in this series often, because some of the books I've recently read, we've talked about the Holocaust. And again, I don't pretend to have familiarity with that kind of suffering. But how many of you know when those, whether they were prisoners of war like my grandfather that we mentioned, or whether they were Jews who were suffering in concentration camps. How many of you know that all of them caught rumors in the camp of the coming Allies' invasion and a hope for salvation? How many of you know they had that hope? How many of you know that that hope began to wane? That they'd hear report that the Allies were coming, only for them not to come. They'd hear hope again. Oh, something's changing. We've received report that the Americans are a town away, and surely by next week we'll be delivered from our oppressors. Only for the Americans or the Europeans or some other nation not to arrive as they had hoped and anticipated. Or worse yet, when they did get there, the Germans took those that were physically able and carried them to towns away through much turmoil and trial just in the journey. And to have those that couldn't make the journey be thrown into furnaces and killed before they could be delivered. This is a very good image of what it means for us to continue to put our hope in Christ in the midst of suffering. That we don't lose hope. How many of you know those in those situations began to lose hope? When you hear report that maybe tomorrow, and tomorrow never comes, you began to become pessimistic that it's never coming. We've heard those reports. I've just ceased to believe them at all. But guys, the reports they were believing may not have been faithful, but the report that you've been given that Jesus will return is faithful. Be steadfast in that. He is not such a one that he can lie, and he has said he's coming back. The angels told the apostles, why do you look into the heavens? Don't you know that this same Jesus, he will return in the same manner that you've watched him go? In the same way that he went into the heavens where you could see him, so he will return. You'll be able to see his return. I just want to encourage you this morning, don't lose hope. This morning again, the king's return is a day of mourning, of weeping, and of judgment for his enemies. Verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we just read, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. This imagery again is repeated over and over within the Scriptures, both in the Old Testament when we talk about the day of the Lord, and in the New Testament when we talk about the return of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 27 and 28, Jesus says this, Jesus speaking of his return, and that we should not be fooled when people say, look, Christ is over here or over there. He says this, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And you say, what do eagles and carcasses have to do with lightning in the east? Being translated where it can be seen in the west. Well, just hold that in your mind for a moment. We'll come back to it. But carcasses, and there are the eagles gathered. When you think about carcasses and you think about birds of prey, is this a picture of life and health or of decay and death? Decay and death, which is an imagery of blessing or of judgment? Of judgment. So hold that there. Again, Matthew chapter 24, verse 30 and 31, speaking of the tribulation and the events preceding his return, Jesus goes on to say this, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now Luke records some of this same scene and some of the things that Jesus was saying here in Luke chapter 18. Listen to this. Y'all okay? I know we're dealing with children. Huh? You okay? You okay? We're almost done. Luke records it this way. He describes these events, talking of the condition of the world and likening humanity's behavior to the days of Noah and the days of Lot. He says this. People will still be doing what people do, not recognizing that God's judgment is nigh. And let's pick up, though, where he speaks in verse 34. So all this same verbiage, again, like Paul saying, they're doing the same things they've always done, declaring peace and safety, and all of a sudden, destruction. Here, Luke, recording what Jesus is saying, says the same thing. Jesus says, they'll be eating, they'll be drinking, it'll be just like the days of Noah, it'll be just like the days of Lot. But then he says this, I tell you, on that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken along and the other left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other left. And listen, remember, same scene that Matthew recorded. But here Luke gives us just one little snippet that Matthew didn't. He says, when Jesus said this, the disciples asked him, where, Lord? Not when, but where will this take place? This, what you're talking about, someone being taken and someone left. But Jesus likens this scene where he's talking about taking these individuals to, and we come back to our eagles and where the carcasses are gathered. He says unto them, where there is a corpse, there also will the eagles be gathered. Or as other translations render it, will vultures be gathered. So we're talking about birds of prey here. This speaking is of judgment. For as much as we know that the elect will be gathered together, guess what? The unbelievers will be gathered together as well. And that's, so how can we talk about His return that all can see? You have to connect it to a day of judgment, but also a day of rejoicing for the redeemed. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 41 and 42, just to go back to this imagery of the corpses and the birds of prey, Jesus speaking of the harvest at the end of the world, what I'm liking this to, you may disagree with me, but when he talks about one, often we think about one grinding and one being left and one taken, it could very well as easily be the one being taken is the one that is being taken unto judgment rather than the one being taken unto salvation. And it makes more sense for it to speak that way to me, because when they say, where will this take place? He's saying, where the carcasses are gathered, there so also will the vultures be. My answer is, where the judgment is taking place. It says, Jesus speaking of the harvest at the end of the world, the Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather together out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in their kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the king's return is a terrible day, is the terrible day of the Lord as described by the prophets. How can you not connect these two things? When the prophets of the Old Testament talk about the day of the Lord and it being terrible, and woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord, meaning we have to be careful. The reason he waits is he's giving people time to repent. So on the one hand, there's the tension that we desire for him to return. But on the other, we continue to hold out hope for the salvation of those that have yet to repent. Again, what do you think happened after the Holocaust for all of those whose salvation had drawn nigh and they were brought back unto life in the land of the living and out of this nightmare that was the Nazi prison camps? But what happened to the Nazis? Not such a fun time. You have the Nuremberg trials, you have all the things that now they're being prosecuted just as Christ's enemies are going to be prosecuted. There is a judgment that is coming. So last point, again, just bringing these two things together. The king's return, again, and the hour of final deliverance and blessing for his people, and the hour of final judgment upon his enemies coincide with his one return that is spoken about over and over in the Scriptures. Throughout the promise of Jesus' future return, there is the biblical communication of these things taking place on one last day, a day that is both a day of hope and a day of judgment. There is one last enemy that is death, and one last trump that announces these events. Again, like we started this morning, guys, we already live in the last days, just as there are many antichrists, but many put stock in the fact that there will be one, what we call the antichrist. We do live in the last days. The Scriptures say it over and over. But there will come an actual last day where time ceases to exist. And again, we put on those new bodies that the Scriptures have promised us, that Jesus has promised us. So again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this day, this one day that does not overtake God's people at unawares, this day of His return brings comfort to His children and fear to His enemies. In John chapter 6, verse 39 and 54, Jesus promises that those who eat of His body and drink of His blood shall live, and He shall raise them up. In the last days? No, on the last day. Again, Jesus promises that those who eat of His body and drink of His blood shall live, and He shall raise them up when? What day? The last day. in John chapter 12, we may be living in the last days, but there will be an ultimate last day. In John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, "The one that rejects Him and receives not His words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, said He, the same shall judge him." When do you think He's going to be judged? What do you think the Scriptures say? In the last day. That same last day that we receive our new bodies is the same day that they receive their damnation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And again, we're not getting into it all this morning, but chronologically, if you look at this and just how the events play out, again, the expectation and the hope that we're offered is of a once return and all these things happening. Things just firing off. It's going to be a day like any other as these happen. This last enemy is destroyed on one last day. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Brothers and sisters, I repeat again this morning, the King will return. My question to you is, what will you be found doing when He does? Do not shy away. Do not be ashamed of the truth of the revelation of Jesus and His call to the world to repent. He is calling mankind to repent. He did not come to save righteous people. He came to save sinners. Do not be afraid or ashamed of scriptural vernacular. Do not be afraid to call a spade and sin, sin, and to call repentance, repentance. And then that's what you're calling men to, is to turn from their evil ways, to turn to the one who has given His life. But when He returns, there will no longer be any hope. It will be too late. It will be a day of judgment and terror and mourning. That is what we just read. The idea of a pre-tribulation rapture may hold out hope for the skeptics, because they then scratch their heads and go, "Oh my goodness, it was all true. The Christians have disappeared and met their Lord. We need to get right." The problem is the Scriptures don't bear that out. They say the day of the Lord comes like a thief, not to us, but to them. So let's not let anyone be with excuse that God has called us to share His goodness with, that we will have shared all that He's called us to share unashamedly. It's good news to those that are hungry and thirsty for something different, that recognize that they're living in broken vessels and don't know how to fix it. And then someone comes along and is kind enough and not ashamed of the goodness of God to say, "Jesus can make it different." Turn from your own works and turn unto Him, and He can change it all. And when that trump does sound, it will be a moment of rejoicing rather than one of weeping. Because you won't have to be in terror. You can be in anticipation and hope. Because this is your King, whom you know has shed His blood unto his love unto you by shedding His blood. I say one more time, the King is going to return. And His return is announced with a shout and with a trump. And I just encourage you to be in anticipation and know that that's a reality, and to live every day like it's a reality. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just bless You in this place, Lord. I pray that all of Your children would live in the fullness of Your Spirit, would live with the very real reality, Lord, that You are going to return, and that day doesn't have to catch us at unawares, that we can recognize the signs of the times, and that we can be used as vessels of honor until such a return, Lord, that you've not just called us to sit on our hands and to wait your return, Lord, but to be about your business, to be faithful stewards, Lord. I pray that we'd be faithful with your word. I pray that we'd be faithful with your goodness. We'd be faithful in preaching your goodness and preaching repentance and preaching freedom from sin, Lord, and preaching deliverance and preaching bodily healing, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help our unbelief, Father. I bless you over these people in Jesus' name. Amen.